God has already blessed you. So bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's in me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. God has brought us out. He's brought us through. He's brought us here. He's never left us, never forsaken us. Promised to give us all good and perfect blessings. The psalmist said, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in him. I don't know who or what you're hoping in, but my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly, completely, unwaveringly lean on Jesus' name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. God bless this house. God bless you today. God bless our today. He's already blessed our yesterday. And we're depending on the Lord to bless our tomorrow. Tomorrow is not promised. We have no idea what it holds, but he who holds tomorrow holds our hands and holds the blessings of tomorrow in his hands, which means our tomorrow is in his safe keeping. Let's give God some glory. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Today is a really special day. Today we honor mothers all over the land. We honor mothers of this church. And I know you've already stood, but stand again. Let's give God some glory for the mothers. Yes, Lord. Now, so much for the women. The women have a seat. Would all of the men of the house stand? You see, if you're a man who's had to be a father and a mother, we honor you too. If you've had to wipe noses, change diapers, bandage knees, pack lunches, do homework, if you've had to take the kids to school, meet with a teacher, go to the doctor, take them to the baseball games, dance recitals, band practice, and proms, if you've had to cook, clean, do the dishes and the laundry, do the bill paying and the bill praying, we honor you too. Amen. There is a poem that says a man's work is from sun to sun, but a mother's work is never done. Amen to that. And if you think about it, mothers nurture, they heal, love, and listen. They are the force that keeps the engines running in most households. Say amen. Physiologically speaking, the main difference between men and women is the ability to reproduce, to bring new life into the world. And we know that in Christ there's neither male nor female. Galatians 3:28 tells us. So as Christians, we're all responsible for reproducing spiritually. Everybody in here, if you're a blood-washed, born-again believer, you're responsible, you're required to sow seeds of spiritual reproduction. You're responsible for helping to repopulate the kingdom. We're all required by our faith to help grow heaven, to help expand heaven, to help increase the population of the heavenly city. We are ambassadors to Christ, for Christ. And it's as though God were pleading through us, begging people to be reconciled to him. So whether mother or father, male or female, young or old, you have a mother's responsibility. You have a mother's mandate. God the Father expects you to reproduce, to expand his territory, to testify, to witness, to compel, to convert more of us into his sons and daughters. So for the next few minutes, I'm talking to the mothers and to the fathers who are mothers, because today we are all spiritual mothers. Tell your neighbor, Happy Mother's Day. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the mothers. We thank you for mothers who were with us and those who were with you in heaven. We thank you for the mothers that we may never have known, because through them you gave us life. And so we thank you today, God, for our lives. And we thank you for the opportunity to reproduce life, to replenish the earth, to expand and populate heaven. We thank you, Lord. And now may the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, God, because you're my strength and my redeemer. Turn with me, if you will, to our scripture today. We need to hear from you, Lord. We need to hear a word from you. Because if we don't hear from you, what will we do?
We need to hear from you.
Found in 1 Kings 3, 16 through 28. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Here we find two mothers engaged in a bitter tug of war. And it reads, beginning at verse 16, "Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I am... And this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass, the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also." In other words, they both had given birth. "And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. She rolled over on the baby and smothered it. And she rose at midnight and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, No, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this is my son. And said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is mine. Thus they spake before the king, because they couldn't resolve this between themselves. And then the king said, verse 23, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, No, but thy son is dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Tell you what, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no ways slay it. But the other mother, she said, Let it be neither mine nor thine. Let it neither be hers nor mine. Divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She's the mother thereof. There he was pointing to the mother who said, Don't divide the child. So we find these two women harlots who've become mothers. Each one has just had a baby, and they were living in the house doing what women sometimes do. Same house, same office. Sometimes women just have trouble getting along. The one mother makes a mistake, and she rolled over onto her baby in the middle of the night, and she killed the baby, but she wasn't willing to accept responsibility for it or deal with the grief. Instead, she decides to take the other woman's baby, and she pulls a switch. She put her dead baby in the other woman's arms, and she took the other mother's baby, and she put that baby in the bed next to her. But you know, mother's instinct is often very strong, and when that mother woke up the next morning and she discovered that lifeless child in her arms, she instinctively knew, this is not my baby. She instinctively knew what the other mother had done, that she pulled a switch in the middle of the night. How many of you know the Spirit will show you what you need to know when you need to know it? Exodus 31 says, I filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding, knowledge, and all manner of workmanship. So the women had this great big falling out, each one insisting, the baby's mine. So unable to settle the dispute between themselves, they decide, you know what? The king is going to have to settle this thing. As children, we used to go running to my mother when there was a dispute. I'd blame my brother, he'd blame me. My sister would blame me, and I'd blame her. Back and forth we'd go. My mother always had a tender heart for a misbehaving child. We never quite understood that. But I guess Mama knew that the child who misbehaved the most was the child who needed the most understanding and correcting and directing. Somebody say, God knows what we need. So here are these two mothers, they're fussing and they're fighting, and each one claiming, I'm the baby's real mother. Well, Solomon didn't know who to believe, so he decided to do the one thing that he thought would settle the matter once and for all. He said, I'll divide the baby. Called his soldier, told him, cut the baby in half and give each mother her half. Now, at a time like this, the real mother stands up. Because the one mother said, fine, that's fine with me, fine and fair. But the other mother, she was the one who said, wait. No, let her have the baby, but please don't hurt the baby. And instantly, Solomon knew who was telling the truth. See, Solomon understood what we all need to understand about motherhood. Real mothers make sacrifices. And for a real mother, no sacrifice is too great. And a good mother is always willing to make one. Which brings me to my first point this morning. When you're making a sacrifice for God, no sacrifice is too great. No sacrifice is too great. Sometimes you give all you have to give and you still don't feel like you can make it. And even after you teach your kids to do the right thing, how many of you know? They turn right around and do the wrong thing. You work two jobs to keep food on the table and a roof over your head, and some of your kids don't want to go to school or go to work. You give all you've got to help make your children's dreams come true, even if it means giving up your own dreams. I don't know about your mother, but I can hear my mother saying, the Lord will make a way somehow. And I hear the psalmist saying, because your love is better than praise, my lips shall praise you. Somebody praise the Lord. No matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, no matter how those kids act and they can't act up, no matter how your husband is acting, how your wife is acting, no matter what the doctor says, what the lawyer says, what the bank says, when you can't make ends meet, you can't even make them wave at each other. You got to know that you know that you know that you know that the Lord will make a way somehow. You see, it doesn't matter what we're facing in life. Doesn't matter what you're facing in your family. Psalm 37 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Don't do evil for evil. Do good. Even if everybody around you is doing wrong, you do right, that you might dwell in the land and feed on God's faithfulness, because God is faithful. Anybody a witness to that? God is not only faithful, he delights in our faithfulness. We get credit. You get credit in your account for being faithful. Abraham was faithful like that. He was faithful just like his father. Tell your neighbor, I want to be just like my daddy. You see, God always does the good thing. He always does the best thing for us. The mother knew it was her baby. She had a right to keep that baby. When faced with this life and death test, she chose to do the best thing for the baby. Say the best thing. Sometimes the only thing you can do is the best that you can do. And when you do your best, God does the rest. Rather than put her rights ahead of the baby's well-being, this mother in anguish and desperation, she says, wait, wait. Don't kill the baby. She can have it. She was willing to sacrifice what she wanted and what she had a right to for the sake of the child. She was a godly mother. Say, godly mother. Hannah sacrificed the child she had longed and prayed for so long. She sacrificed that child to go into the ministry. And after she weaned him, she took him to Eli the priest and left him there to be trained and brought up in the temple. And he grew up to be great. He grew up to be Samuel the prophet. Elizabeth, like Sarah, gave birth when she was real old. But she dedicated her son to God. And he grew up to be great. He grew up to become John the Baptist. Jochebed was the mother of Moses. She saw her baby and she said, this baby is too precious to kill. I gotta give him up to save him. She hid him from Pharaoh to save his life. She put him in the river. But how many of you know God will make a way? Somehow, some way, the daughter of the man she was trying to hide the baby from, Pharaoh, found the baby and said, oh, this baby's too precious to kill. I'll take this baby and I'll rear it. You don't know what your children will grow up to become. You don't know what God has ordained them to be. But God has ordained you to be a godly mother. No sacrifice is too great when you make it for God. So many of us have been blessed with good mothers. But you know, the sad thing is, the reality is, today so many children are abandoned, they're neglected, they're abused by their mothers. The truth is, every woman who gives birth is not called to be a mother. At least not in the natural sense. We see why every day in the news, headline, mother leaves newborn in trash bag in dumpster. Headline, mother straps children into the back seat of a car and drives the car into a lake. Headline, mother sells daughter into prostitution. The stories are horrifying. They're heartbreaking. However, even when your mother isn't all that she should be, even if your mother wasn't the best mother, even if your father wasn't the best father, the psalmist in 27 said, though my father and mother have forsaken me, then the Lord has taken me up. The Lord will take you in. So God never leaves us motherless or fatherless. Some people excuse their own bad behavior. Well, you know, my daddy was like that. Well, you know, I never knew my daddy, so, you know, I had no role model, and so I'm just like this. No, you are not. God has given us the ability to control our behavior and to look at the examples that are set before us and decide, is that a good example or is it a bad example? If you watch your daddy go and jump off of the bridge, are you going to go follow your daddy simply because he's your daddy? Of course not. God has called mothers to be mothers who are just like him. And he's called fathers to be fathers who are just like him. For God is the giver of life, and he's called us to be life givers. The one mother in our text gave up life to give life. The other mother didn't give life, she just gave birth. Which mother are you? Ask your neighbor, which mother are you? Are you like your father who gave up his only son to save you, to save me, to save us? John 3:16 said God so loved the world, he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten child, his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him would never perish, never die, never be left without hope, without help, would never ever perish but have everlasting life. His only begotten son. As believers, God has called each of us to be life givers. And with death all around us every day, I get so sick of death. Reporting on it. Watching it unfold. Played out. We need more life givers. Ask your neighbor, are you a life giver? Well, you ought to be. A godly mother gives her life for her children. She gives up her life for her children. Why? Because no sacrifice is too great when you make it for God. The second thing I wanted to leave with you this morning is this, and that is that godly mothering, godly parenting, requires following the rules. Godly mothering requires following godly rules. We don't like to live by rules these days. And the only rules we do like to live by, if we want to live by a rule at all, is our own. The rules we make up. When we were asking for a vote in my house as kids, in the Lawson house, my dad's response was always, "This is not a democracy. Love you, but you don't get a vote here." God always knows what's best for us, and he always does what's best. We don't always agree. We surely don't understand. I didn't understand my dad because I figured I was a kid. I was living in the house. I had a right to my own opinion. Daddy made us know we had no opinions in his house. The only opinion that counted was his opinion. Daddy had one rule in our house. On my 13th birthday, I put a sign on my bedroom door that said, "Warning! Teenager lives here. Keep out." Daddy passed my bedroom door. He said, "What's that?" I'm 13 now. I'm a teenager. And all I can remember are about three words. "Take that down." I think I had the nerve to ask why. And all I remember about that was the rule that followed. As long as you live in my house, you do as I say do. When you get your own house, you do what you want to do. It was a no-brainer in the Lawson household. But my daddy was very sweet. He loved us, and he loved us enough to correct us. There were rules in the Lawson house. Keep your room clean. The room wasn't free. I was allowed to live there for free, but I had to keep the room clean. Go to school. Not only go to school, pay attention in school. We had a curfew when we were kids. We had to be in by a certain hour of the night, and you know what? My dad was a night owl. He never went to bed. Sneaking in the house in the middle of the night was impossible. Daddy was sitting right there, lights off, blinds closed. We'd go tiptoeing into the house thinking, "Oh, they're in bed." Walk into the door, shut it behind us and lock it, and he'd say, where you been? Lord, have mercy. We were given the privilege of driving the car, but there were rules for that. We were the only ones allowed to drive the car. And we weren't allowed to drive the car with a bunch of other kids in it. My dad taught us the value of money. The Bible says, train up your children in the way they should go. We need to teach our children so many things. Teach your children the value of money. You know, kids these days think money grows on trees. You would think that somebody just planted a tree in the middle of the front yard and dollar bills were just growing on it and falling off. Gimme, 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 gimme. I want, I want, I want. I need, I need, I need. You know the best way to teach a child the value of money? Borrow some from them. Borrow it. And take your time giving it back. Oh, they'll learn real quickly the value of money. Teach them the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Teach your children to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. My heart broke over the story of a 17-year-old Utah boy 2 years ago who was playing a soccer game, and the soccer referee flagged him. He got mad and punched the referee in the face. Now, he probably didn't count on the referee dying, but he did. He punched him so hard the man's brain swelled. And he died over a soccer game. I can't help but wonder who taught that young man that even if you don't like the referee's call, all you got to do is just punch him. If you can't get what you want, just take it out on somebody else. Who taught him that? Who's teaching our children to have no patience, to be unable to accept defeat or loss or disappointment? Where are they learning this? We have to be very, very careful, brothers and sisters, about the way we react and act and the things we say in front of our kids, because they are watching and they emulate us. You know that old saying, don't do as I do as I say? Oh, please. You have no credibility when you say something like that, because they're listening to what you're saying, but they emulate what they see you do. So they need to see you do the right thing. A godly mother or father cultivates in their children the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Hello? Our children have no control. Too many of our children are out of control because there's no one around exercising control. Our children are not born bad. We make them that way by the things we say, the things we do, the things they see us do, the things we don't teach them. They need us to love them like God loves us. Children need you to encourage them. Don't always criticize. Even if they're not doing what you want them to do, encourage them. You know what? I know you can do better than that. I believe in you. You know what? You're such a perfect little boy, such a beautiful little girl. God made you special. And I know you can do better. You can get better grades. You can follow instructions, can't you? Come on, let's try it. Let's just give it a try. I know you can do it. Our children need the encouragement. They need us to listen to them. Deuteronomy 6 says, pass the statutes and the judgments of the Lord on to them. Rear them in the faith and in the fear of the Lord. Kids don't fear anybody these days. That's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous spirit that's been unleashed in this generation. If they don't fear you, they don't fear the teacher, they don't fear the principal, they don't fear the police officer, they don't fear the judge, they don't even fear the executioner. And we wonder what's happened to them. We've happened to them. And we're the only ones who can undo it. Pray with your children. Fill their hearts and their ears with love and praise. Even if you have to bite your tongue off, praise them. Sit down at the table once in a while, every now and then, and eat with them. Look them into their sweet little faces and find out what went on that day. Make them turn off the cell phones. Turn them off. Turn off the iPads and the laptops. Stop texting and start talking to your kids. We need to bring back the lost art of communication in our households. We might be surprised at what we find out. I invited some people, some family friends to my home yesterday to see my mom. They were visiting from Vegas, and you know, I walked into the room, God bless them, and I greeted them, and two of them, one I'd never met before, was sitting there on their cell phones. Now, I figured, okay, while you're waiting for me to come downstairs, you know, you're checking your messages. But when I walked into the room, and I've never met you before, and you're so preoccupied with your cell phone that you can't even look up, this is what we've taught our kids. Go to McDonald's or Burger King. Place an order. Kid sitting there, got the earpiece in one ear and halfway listening to you out of the, can I get your order? Oh, you know what, girl, I heard, you, but that. Excuse me, I'm just here to place my order. Yeah, but you know what, she should have. Go to the post office. They're on their cell phones. They can't pay attention to you. They don't even look you in the face. Do we realize what's happened here? They're so distracted that they can't pay attention to anything. And you know, after a while, and studies, science, behavioral science has proven this, our brains get all mixed up. You can become so distracted that you can't pay attention and that you can't focus. And then they go to school and they can't sit still long enough to listen to the teacher. I better never catch a child of mine in a classroom on a cell phone. There have to be some boundaries and some rules. We're so busy these days getting LinkedIn and updated and texted and tweeted out that we don't have time to talk to our kids. We don't even have time to talk to each other. It's like thumb Olympics. We need to know where our children are and who they're with and what they're doing. It is your business, and you have a right to know. Keep them off the street in the middle of the night, because in the night there's nothing but trouble. And when your sons leave the house, do me a favor. Please make them pull their pants up over their behinds. Please. Cover your behind. You are not going to get hired that way. You will get stereotyped and you will get profiled. Pull your pants up. If they want to wear them like that in their room, that's fine. But don't just give in to them because the culture says it's okay, it's the style. The style will ruin your child's future. The culture will rob your child of their promise and their purpose and their opportunities. Doors will be closed and locked, all because of the culture, because everybody else is doing it. My mother taught me it was a dangerous thing to follow the crowd. You need to know where you're going, and you need to get there. God gave us rules for a reason. He set standards for us to live by. Being a parent is probably the toughest job you'll ever do. And your children will likely turn your head as white as snow. But you know, they've got hair color now for gray hair. Because regular hair color will not cover the gray that your kids are going to give you. Trust me, I know. No job that you will ever do is more important than rearing your children. No job will ever be more important to the kingdom of God than rearing a godly child. There's no greater blessing than the gift of a child, whether it's a natural child or an adopted child or just a child who winds up living under your roof. Nothing is more precious to God. Nothing is intended to be a bigger blessing to you than that child. Psalm 127 says, "Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of children." Everything else in life pales in comparison to parenthood. There's no greater sacrifice, no greater reward. Not money, not houses, not land, not your job. Not that dream you're pursuing. None of that. It's all nice. But none of it is more important than rearing those children. They're the weapons that God gave you for our warfare. Point number three. The church is God's incubator. This church, it's God's incubator. In biology, an incubator is a device used to grow and maintain cultures and cells. And inside the incubator, there has to be just the right temperature. The humidity, the oxygen, the carbon dioxide, all those levels have to be just right to sustain life. And if any of those conditions are off, the cells could die, they could deteriorate, they could even mutate. The experiment can fail. The church is God's incubator. This is where we are equipped as men and women of God to give birth, to nurture, to reproduce new life. Inside these doors, we need just the right atmosphere. We need a whole lot of love up in here. We need a lot of patience. We need kindness and gentleness, spiritual maturity. We need to have a discerning spirit so that you know when someone is hurting and in need, so that you know when someone just needs a hug. They might just need a smile. They might just need you to touch their hand. They might need a helping hand. Many spiritual babies have been suffocated right in the church. They come in searching. They find Jesus. And then they run right into sister runoff at the mouth. Just talking. Saying nothing that's constructive, just talking. Your business, my business, everybody's business. Everything but God's business. And before you know it, sister runoff at the mouth has run that child right out of the church. If we are an incubator, we have to carefully tend to and deliberately care for the young souls that are birthed among us. We've witnessed many spiritual births right here at this very altar. Men and women, boys and girls have walked right out of the grasp of sin and death and into the loving arms of everlasting life. That's our job. That's your J-O-B. If you don't do anything else with your life or with your faith, that is your job. If you don't do anything else after you receive salvation and join the church, the one job that God requires of all of us is to give birth, to give life, to be life givers and life sustainers. God requires us to be like Him. Say amen. And how, you may be wondering, is God, what's He like? It's spelled out in Psalm 145. God is gracious. He's compassionate. Slow to anger. Unlike us. And full of mercy. People will get mad at you because of what they think they see on your face. I'll never forget in Brandywine, a member came up to me one day and she said, "Sister Muse, I just want to apologize." And I said, "Okay. What are you apologizing for?" She said, "I've been mad at you for a year." Well, that was news to me. But, you know, I tried not to show it on my face. I'm wondering, thank you. What did I do?
Well, you know, one day I came into the church and I passed you and you were standing in the hallway and I looked at you and I tried to get your attention and you were talking to somebody and somebody was talking to you and you looked at me and I saw that look in your eye and you looked the other way and I just said, you know what, she had no right to do that to me and I got mad.
I said, oh, I'm so sorry. I had no idea. Whatever she thought she saw, she didn't see. I didn't see her. I had no idea what she was talking about. I said, come, it's all right, baby. It's all right. And I'm so glad that God has given you the gift of forgiveness. And you know what? I love you just the same. God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. We get mad so fast. And usually over nothing, because what you're angry about generally wasn't worth being angry about. You're just angry with yourself. Angry with yourself by yourself. Nobody knows you're angry but you. That's a party that only you got invited to. God is gracious and loves us. God is all things that we need. God is everything. Tell somebody, God is everything. I don't know about you, but God has loved me with an everlasting love. God has loved me like my father and my mother. My dad has always been wise and patient and strong. He always provided for us. He never failed. He was never inconsistent. Sometimes we're inconsistent. We're hot one day, cold the next. Maybe the next we're warm. Then we're lukewarm. Then we're back to hot again. God's not like that. My dad was not like that. He was never unpredictable, always steady and strong and reassuring. And that's just like God. That's the way God is. He doesn't have bad days. He doesn't have bad days. He doesn't have pity parties. He's not moody, quick-tempered. My dad always came home from work with a brown paper bag. And as little kids, we learned to expect to see the bag. My daddy liked to give us good gifts. He liked to see us happy. And nothing gave him more joy than to see how delighted we were when we opened the bag and there were either Cracker Jacks inside or popsicles. He didn't do candy, but he would always bring us popsicles or Cracker Jacks. And when we saw Daddy coming home all covered with dust after driving 100 miles to and from work with his lunch pail and his radiation detector, because my dad worked at the Nevada test site where they tested bombs, in southern Nevada. That's what he did for a living. And he would stop at the store after driving all the way home and he'd get a brown paper bag and put something in it. So when we saw him walking through the door, we'd go, oh, Daddy's got a bag. Popsicles? And we had a certain flavor that we loved. And Daddy knew what we loved. That's just like God. He delights in making us happy. Seeing a smile. And it's a wonderful thing to know God always has a brown bag for you. Always has something good for you inside his little brown bag. When you've had a long, rough road and a hard, hard day, when you see your father at the end of the day and he's got that little brown bag, you know God remembered you. God loves you. He brought you something. You know it's good. He knows you're going to be happy and you expect it. It's a wonderful thing when your expectation is in the Lord. Thank God for daddies. One day recently, I stood over my mother's bed. And as I tended to my mom, I adjusted her head and I wiped her eyes and I cleaned her nose, and I rubbed lotion on her hands and her face, and I put balm on her lips. I pulled the covers back on the bed, and I propped her hand a little higher on her pillow so that her hand wouldn't swell. I kissed her cheek, and I rubbed her head, and I asked her if she was feeling any pain. And I told her that I love her. And as I was standing there, I began to think of all the times that Mama had tended to me, all the times she had taught me all those lessons that she taught me, the times that she tarried with me. I thought about just how much I loved her. And at that moment, it occurred to me that God loves me just like I love my mother. My mother was so full of wisdom. She taught us that you can't go through life doing anything you want to do. If we mistreated one another, she'd say, you're going to reap what you sow. One of us took something that didn't belong to us, she'd say, it's better to have a half of your own than a whole of somebody else's. If we got beside ourselves and we were behaving like know-it-alls, she'd say, it's good to have book sense, but you better learn some common sense. Mama said, you can't go through life living any kind of way. Just so you live, so you die. She taught us that if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Waste not, want not. And if we were acting up, Mama would put her hand on her hip and she'd say, you need to work on yourself. Tell your neighbor, you need to work on yourself. Mama had the gift of patience. But when she really got mad, she said, go get me a belt. Many of you had mothers who would tell you, go outside and get me a switch. You gonna get a whooping, not a whipping, a whooping. You all do know the difference. Yeah, you might get a whipping with a switch, but you got a whooping with anything Mama got her hands on. A hairbrush, a fly swatter, a belt, a broom handle, anything. Anything Mama could reach. And if it was a real whooping, you were going to have to go to the bathroom and you were not going to make it. Can I get a witness? Now, we don't advocate disciplining your children that way. You can correct a child without abusing a child. These days, there are too many cases of abuse. There are too many parents who don't talk to and pray with their children. They don't teach them God's way of living their lives and pursuing their dreams. When all else fails, like I said, take away the cell phone. That'll work. But my mother and my father loved us enough to correct us. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He corrects, he disciplines. He doesn't let us get away with anything. Tell your neighbors, God gave us rules for a reason. Sometimes God has to give us a spiritual whooping to help us line up with his plans, his purpose, his will. Don't misunderstand, God is love, and sometimes that love seems tender, sometimes it seems tough. But God is always love. As Christians in a world that is watching, we should strive daily to be more like our Father. Tell someone, I want to be just like my daddy. As I stood in my mom's room thinking about how much I loved her and about all those lessons, all those things that she taught me, I remembered how my mother loved people. And even in her most helpless condition now, God has provided for her just like he provides for us. He put me there to tend to my mother's every need. And I've done it for 14 years. I tend to her every need. She can't tell me what she needs, so I have to figure it out. But God knows what we need, and he supplies all of our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When Mama was on her feet, she stayed on her knees. She prayed for us day and night, night and day. God has given us the Holy Spirit who prays for us with groanings that can't be uttered, that prays for us according to his will. Mama would always feed the hungry. She carried clothes around in the trunk of her car so that whenever she passed someone on the street and she saw that they needed something to wear, she was right there and ready and gave it away. Mama never missed prayer meeting. She never ran out of patience with me. She planted a seed in me as a child and nurtured that seed by taking me to church every single Sunday and by teaching me to pray. Jesus said in John 15, "My command is this, love one another as I've loved you." How do we demonstrate that love? It's very simple. By telling someone what Jesus has done for us. By telling someone how Jesus has changed our lives. By telling someone how Jesus has set us on a pathway to life. How do we demonstrate our love? By being faithful workers in the church. No one can do everything, but everyone can do something. This is a saving station, so the work you do here in this station to help this church helps grow the kingdom. As the church grows, the kingdom grows. Why? Because we're supposed to seek out sinners, not somebody else's church members. Sinners, unsaved, never met Jesus. Sinners who don't know God. And our job is to introduce them to Christ and bring about the work of reconciliation. That's our J-O-B. It's our responsibility. It's just like the job of a mother, to love, to nurture, to nourish, to heal, to bind up wounds, to reproduce, to give birth to life. And while we're busy taking care of God's business, we have the assurance that God is busy taking care of ours. Let's say amen. Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal and destroy, but I have come to give you life and give it more abundantly." What do you need in life? Jesus came to give us hope in the midst of a hopeless situation. How many of you face hopeless situations? Some of you need to raise two hands to that. Jesus came to be our help when all of our friends have turned their backs on us. Sometime friends, fair weather friends. Here when the weather's good, gone when the weather's bad. Jesus came to supply our needs out of his resources when all of our resources have run out and dried up. Jesus came to bring us healing when it seems you just can't get well. To give us water in a thirsty land. To give us abundance so that none should suffer lack. What do you need the Spirit to birth in you today? Do you need a little more love? Just a little more patience. A lot more long-suffering. Do you need a kinder, gentler spirit? Do you need the boldness to go out and witness and tell the world that Jesus is the answer for the world? Do you need a fresh anointing to reignite that Holy Ghost fire that God has already started in you? Whatever you need, you ask, it shall be given. If you seek, you shall find. If you knock, the door will be opened to you. Matthew 6:8 says, your Father already knows what you have need of before you ask. God just wants us to lean on and depend on him. All he asks is that we be about his business, the business of reproducing life, the business of mothering a generation that needs to know and needs to be like God, like father, like mother. As we close this morning, I encourage you to, in your prayer time, ask God to show you what he's already conceived in you. The Holy Ghost has already planted the seed. It's already nurtured and it's fertilized and it's growing. But you have a choice to make, Ark of Safety. You can abort your baby, roll over onto it and suffocate it. Or you can nourish and nurture it and give it life. How many of you want to be life givers this morning? How many of you want to be like Jesus? All you need to do is humble yourself beneath the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due season. You see, the eyes of all wait on the Lord. Everybody's looking and waiting on God, and He's promised to give us our meat in due season. God stretches forth His hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. God is holy in all of His ways and righteous in all of His works. God has promised us to be a blessed generation. We are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation, peculiar people, that we might be called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. God has called you to do some planting, Ark of Safety, because those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. What are you growing in your court? What are you growing in your house? What are you growing in your spirit? What are you giving birth to? Or are you just getting up every day and dressing and going to work and sitting in traffic and going home, eating your dinner, going to bed, getting up, going to work, sitting in traffic, going to work, fussing and fighting with your coworkers, going home, eating your dinner, going to bed, getting up in the morning, dressing and going to work, sitting in traffic, going to work, being frustrated because your life feels like it's about nothing, then you go home and you eat your dinner, then you go to bed, and then you get up and you go to work. What is your life about? Where are you going and how are you going to get there? Jesus said, trust in the Lord. Trust in me. Do good. My Father's house are many mansions. Greater works will you do. Greater than what I do, because I go into my Father in heaven. God has been our dwelling place in all generations, even before the foundation of the world, before He made the earth and the world, before He made the mountains. From everlasting to everlasting, God is God. And He's promised to bless us. He says goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. But God has expectations. Tell your neighbor, God is expecting, and He's expecting of you. He wants you to be like Him. So be like our Father who art in heaven. Our Father who makes a way out of no way, who makes a way when you can't see your way. Our Father who provides according to all of your need, according to His riches in glory. Our Father who gave His only begotten Son, His only child, that we might have life forever. Our Father who gives us the desires of our hearts if we delight in Him. God doesn't just want to give you your needs, supply your needs. He wants to give you your heart's desires. And if you're praying and you're in lockstep with the Lord, what you ask Him for out of your heart, He's already going to give you, because it's His will to give you. God wants to give you what's in His brown bag. For our Father delights in giving His children good and perfect gifts. Like father, like mother. If you want to be a godly mother, be like your father. Be like your daddy. Thank God for the fathers who taught us how to be, all of us, male and female, godly mothers, reproducing after His own kind. Amen. Hallelujah and amen. I end where I start. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is in me. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. For He's crowned us with loving kindness and healed all of our diseases. God has given us all that we need.
Come on, let's give God praise that we have one who teaches us who and whose we are. Hallelujah. Would you remain standing? Everyone standing all over this house where you are. Thank God for the word. I'm going to thank God for the word. Thank God for the preacher. Thank God for the vessel. Hallelujah. I'm proud of her. And so is the Lord. Amen. What a great day for God, who is our father and mother. What a great day for maybe one of you who is here this morning to say, Lord, I need to be birthed into the kingdom of God. I need to know now that God is my father and mother. I need to know that I'm born again. I need to know that the first time I was born, that God is not my father. But I'm so glad that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We've heard it from the preacher this morning, didn't we? That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And aren't you glad that he came and bled and suffered and died, hallelujah, on the cross and took our sins upon himself? And early in the morning, got up from the grave and proving that he's God. And then he says, if you want to be my child, I would like for you, as Paul says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Aren't you glad that the Ark of Safety Church is an incubator? The Ark of Safety Christian Church is mother and father. And today at this altar, we can give birth. Hallelujah. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, I need a closer walk with God. I need to be closer to God. I need to know that I'm in a good relationship with God. I don't know. I wish I could tell you that all of us would live to see tomorrow, but I can't tell you that. In fact, I'd be lying if I said that. I just want to know that whenever God calls me, or if Jesus were to come, you do know Jesus is coming back, don't you? That when he comes, I want to be ready. I want to have peace with God. If you have peace with God, you can live in peace with each other. Today, I want to ask you if there's one today who will say, you know what? I decided I need some help with my life. I need God to help me. Yes, daughter, God will help us. He'll help us. He'll help us. He'll help us. Ask the Savior. I want to meet you at this altar. Come and pray with us. I want to meet you at this altar. Maybe you're saying, God, I know you've got greater for my life. Maybe you need to join the church today. You need to be in a spiritual family just as you are in a natural family. You do need the church. We do need each other. Thank God for the church where we can come as we are, bring our weaknesses, our problems, and God works on us and God fixes us. You don't have to be perfect to come to church. Just come and ask God to help you. He'll help you. This is a great church. I love the Ark of Safety Christian Church. It's a great church to which to belong. And today, it doesn't matter whether you call yourself a Baptist or a Methodist or Episcopalian. If you are a child of God, you're invited to come and unite and join with this church. If you want to be baptized, it's a great day to be baptized. I won't wait until next Sunday. I don't know if next Sunday isn't promised. I'll do it right now. Today, when you hear my voice, he says, harden not your heart. Would you grab, maybe ask your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your husband, your wife, grab your children and say, you know what? We need to make sure that we've got peace with God. Meet me down front. Come on, let's know that today is Mother's Day and I'm being birthed into the church. I'm being birthed into the family of God today. I'm being birthed. I'm not staying out here on my own. This is my day. Just walk down. Come and meet us down. Come for prayer. Come and meet us. Come on. Come and meet us. How you doing? Good to see you. We love you, Mom. Come on, Sister Eva. Come on, Sister Eva.